So we're going to jump back. Last year up till Advent, we've been walking through the Bible. We've gone through Genesis last year and then went midway through Exodus. So we're going to jump back to that again and follow this second half of Exodus. Now, if you're like me, everybody still awake? You guys still awake? Almost. If you're like me, most of when I was young, I better take this back here and make sure I not forget it. I really focused on that first half of Exodus. I mean, that's the big events. That's the spectacle of Exodus is really here and a little bit later on when they get to Mount Sinai. But really, we lose, I think I lost, I shouldn't say, I don't know about you. We lose a lot of what God is doing. The first part of Exodus is a lot about Moses, about forming the heart of that man who would lead God's people in God's name and by God's hand out of physical captivity from Egypt. Not only physical captivity, but spiritual captivity. If you remember, I just want to remind you, going back, all the things that we covered. It was Moses who grew up in Egypt. There was persecution, you know, and then he was grew up in the courts. And you remember he became a murderer. Remember he attacked and murdered a guy and then tried to hide the body. And he had to flee Egypt in disgrace. He was hiding out from the Egyptian authorities, fled all the way into the Midianite wilderness in Arabia. And there, of course, got married, and then he met God on Mount Sinai, and God told him what his mission and purpose would be. This is all after age 40, right? So he's well into his years. And now he goes back to Egypt, and if you remember, we kind of followed that, all that climactic thing, because he comes back to Egypt, and then we see God, the God of Israel, go to war against the Egyptian gods that were worshipped in the city of the Pharaoh. And all those plagues, plague after plague, was a direct assault on the power of the Egyptian gods. So remember, they had the goddess of the Nile, and God made the Nile bleed red with blood. Remember, they worshiped Ra, the god of the sun, so God covered the sky with darkness and showed that that god had no dominion or power over the God of Israel. And over and over and over again, God assaults and attacks the gods of Israel so that the Egyptians themselves are quaking in fear over what might happen. And ultimately, they confront the God of life and death. And all of the firstborn Egyptian children, all the sons of Egypt, the firstborn, ended up dying on the night of Passover. Do you remember? And the Israelites had to perform certain kind of ritualistic acts and symbols to show their devotion to God, to be preserved from that outcome. And as a result, Egypt is quaking in fear. The people themselves cry out to their Pharaoh, get rid of these Israelites out of our midst. The Israelites are, of course, I'm going to get a picture here. Here's kind of the nation of Egypt, and here's the Red Sea kind of here. I'm not very good at making a map with my hand. It's not Michigan, so it can't really. But if you look, the Red Sea kind of comes down like this, and there are two gulfs, and the Sinai Peninsula kind of comes in between. And the Israelites lived on this east side of the Egyptian Delta. And they flee from Egypt. They go out of Egypt into that Sinai Peninsula. They come up against the Red Sea at the Gulf of Aqaba. And there is that big tumultuous confrontation between God and the armies of the Pharaoh when they cross the Red Sea. This east wind, just blows the waters into the northern side of the Gulf, so they kind of pile up, and there's a land bridge kind of that goes at about a 4-degree slope down and in. You can actually see the underwater surveys of the Gulf of Aqaba and see that there's this little brief place in the Gulf of Aqaba that if the waters had been pushed back is just shallow enough to go across. And that's what happened that night, and then the Israelites go through, and in the morning the winds kind of die down, and as the Pharaoh tries to pursue them, his army is destroyed. And they have a big celebration on the eastern side of the Gulf of Aqaba. There, as a matter of fact, we know that King David, during his reign, went down to that side of the Gulf of Aqaba and placed a pillar there written in ancient Hebrew, celebrating that moment. The Saudi Arabians have that in one of their museums. They recovered that. And they went into the wilderness. Now, that first whole part of that story is one I think almost all of us are familiar with, right? As a kid, I was before my time that it was made, but you know, it came out, but it, you know, was played over and over again. The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. You know, how many of you ever saw that movie? You see it when you were younger. The Ten Commandments would be on like a whole night. It's like 2.5-3 hours. There'd be an intermission in the middle of it. And I remember that. Matter of fact, I remember it so vividly that any time I read about Moses in the Bible, all I can picture is Charlton Heston. I don't know about you. You like that? You know, you just kind of see that. And matter of fact, when I think of the Pharaoh, I think of Yul Brynner, which is probably not good either. So these images are real, like, famous, I think, to me. You know, growing up in Sunday school and stuff, you kind of get these stories in little parts. And you know, you deal with them, and your Sunday school teachers teach you whatever, and you go to vacation Bible school, and you know, I'm not going to say whatever, I don't mean to be dismissive, but you know, you learn those kind of stories, but you only learn little parts. You read a little section, but to see it in its scope and all that God was doing, God was shaping the heart of Moses. But the last half of Exodus is probably the most important part to you and I. Because it is not only, it is about God not shaping the physical freedom, releasing them from physical bondage, but beginning to shape them spiritually for spiritual freedom in this world. And what it means to live in communion and community with their Creator and His intent. And that takes some shaping in our souls, because we all grow up in a world where there are certain rules that apply to us. You know, there's certain things that are taught by this world. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And to survive in it, to be successful in the rules that the world has for us, we have to live a certain way. And yet God invites us to consider that seriously. And then He offers an alternative way to live. And so He begins shaping the souls of the Israelites for freedom. Freedom from this world, from the bondage that this world and its systems offer. And it is an amazing journey that they have to go through, and it is a hard journey. And so we want to talk about that. That's what we're going to focus on over the next few weeks as we walk through the last part of Exodus. What does it mean to be spiritually free and to live into a life that God intended this world to have? To live into the type of life and the type of living and the abundant life that Christ promised. It's all present from the very beginnings of Scripture up until the time of the New Testament. It's just we have to focus our eyes to see it. So the first thing that God is teaching the Israelites is about trust. That God can be trusted. So if you have your sermon notes, we're going to walk through those really quick. And this first principle, can I and do I trust God? Just day to day. For what's going to happen the rest of this day? You know, we can be pretty daunted by the circumstances of our life and what we face day by day. Everybody agree with that? Raise your hand if that's true. We can be daunted. There are circumstances that come that throw us off. We have agendas for ourselves. We have ideas of where we want our life to go. We're taught by this world to have goals and try to work to achieve them, break them down into parts, and step by step, day by day, kind of work the system and get what we need, get what we want. But God is inviting us instead to trust Him, not to abandon that idea of working hard, but the idea of that day by day we can live with a peace and a security, knowing that there is a God that can be trusted by our side, that we can trust the God that we serve. And that's the first thing that the Israelites have to learn. So on the far side of the Red Sea, we have the story that Matt read. And it tells us of this encounter. Now, they've plundered Egypt. Egyptians have given them lots of wealth, gold, and all sorts of things. That gold's going to lead them into trouble here in a little while at Mount Sinai. But right now, they've got wealth, and they've been given food. But they've been traveling for over a week and a half, 2 weeks now. And now they're starting to run out. They don't have, how many of you, my parents have this little plug-in, cooler that stays cool in their car. You guys ever see one of those? I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about? And they keep all their stuff in there, and then they make their little dog perch right on top of it, and they drive down the road. It's crazy. But you can imagine something. They don't have these things in ancient Egypt, right? Food goes bad pretty quickly. Everybody agree? So this is the ancient world, no refrigeration, nothing, no ways to keep them, and they're on the run. They've got their herds, you know, but they're trying to preserve a lot of that. because they know they're going to a land where they're going to need their stock. So they're killing off their cattle sparingly, but they really couldn't take vast herds. It would have slowed them down tremendously when they were fleeing from the Pharaoh's army. Everybody know cows are slow. Everybody say amen? All right, cows are slow. So, you know, once you have a bunch of chariots with horses chasing you, it's a little hard to hang out and wait for the cows to catch up. Now, they've got some. They're able to preserve some. They have oxen and other things that are pulling their carts and those kind of things, but not quite the same as cattle stock. So now they're on the far side of the Red Sea. They've got across, and now they've run into this problem of food, and that's what this account is. They start crying out for food. They start complaining to Moses, saying, why did you lead us out of the desert just to starve to death? We would have been better off in Egypt, even though we had to serve our masters. At least we had food on the table. Moses goes to God. God gives Moses directions, and Moses tells him what's up. And so they come out, and he says, so in the evening, quail come out and cover the camp. They're able to catch them by nets and other means. And eat the quail at night, so they have meat. And in the morning, this stuff comes on the ground. And you have to look online. There's lots of explanations of what that might have been. And they've been able to reproduce a lot of that, which is pretty amazing. I never would have imagined that when I was a little kid that somebody could have reproduced that. But I love here, some of you might not have caught some of the Hebrew in here. When they get to it and they see this stuff, what is it that they ask? They say what? They say, what is it? You know what that word is in Hebrew? What is it? You know the word in Hebrew? The word in Hebrew for what is it is manna. That's how you say, what is it? So anytime you say they're eating manna, they're eating, what is it? Anybody ever sit at your mom's table and she makes something, you say, what is this? You know? That's kind of what they were saying. That's what they called the food was, I'm going to have a little bit of what is it tonight. You know, it's kind of strange, isn't it, manna? And so, you know, that's one of those little kernels in there that you might miss if you just read it in the English. But this is what God is intending to help them understand. He can be trusted to meet their needs. And so that's number one. First of all, God can be trusted to meet your daily needs. But the question here is really, do you trust him? In the circumstances that you face, that I face in my daily life, do I trust God? Do I wake up in the morning and do I really consider that God is going to be with me? God is going to be with you throughout your day. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't closed his eyes to what's going on in your life. He's not unconcerned with it. As a matter of fact, the scriptures teach us he's very concerned with it. But the Israelites and we too have to learn how to trust God. You know, Jesus said that when he was talking to Nicodemus in the garden in the middle of the night in the New Testament in the book of John, you know, he tells Nicodemus that you have to be born again. You have to become like a little child. And it begins to make sense, because when we were children, we didn't really worry about our food, did we, congregation? Did you worry? You might have worried about what mom was going to make you eat, right? But you didn't worry about something being on the table. You knew that your parents were going to meet your needs. If you needed clothes, they were going to find a way to make sure you had clothes. When I was little, you know, they made, I don't know, I remember in Sears, they came out with Tough Skins. Do you, I don't even remember Tough Skins. They were like jeans. Before that, we didn't really wear a lot of jeans to school. Did you guys, some of you grow up in an era where you didn't have a lot of jeans at school? Yes or no? Yeah. I mean, you had to wear like pants. And sadly, it was in the 70s, so a lot of them were polyester and weird. And they were plaid and all. I have some hideous pictures of me as a little guy in some weird plaid slacks. It just, anyway, that doesn't have anything to do with that. We didn't really worry. When we were children, we didn't really worry about those things because we trusted our parents in that kind of way. We had trust. We didn't even think about worrying about those things. It wasn't until later in high school when somebody might have got criticized about what they were wearing. But when we were little, we didn't. You guys on the same page? You know, you remember that time of, you know, we look back at that with a lot of nostalgia. Wouldn't it be nice not to have to worry? Well, God invites us, you know, when Jesus says you have to be born again, he says he's inviting not only a new start in your life, in my life, but to begin to approach life with that same type of trust, understanding that there is one who loves you, who is concerned about your life and your future even more than you're concerned about. How many parents here have thought they might be a little more concerned about their children's future than our even children are? Anybody raise your hand if you've been one of those parents. Like, what are they doing? What are they? Just me and my wife? Yes, I have a few of us. Yeah, I mean, you know that feeling. Well, we have a heavenly creator who's concerned about your future. But the way he's concerned and the way he's going to care for you is different than this world. This world tells us to have a plan, to do it for ourselves, to be independent. And God tells us to be dependent on him, to trust him. Not that we shouldn't work. Notice that the story of the Israelites, they still had work to do. They still had to go out and gather. They still had to go out and catch the quail and cook the quail. They still had work to do. But the overall need God was aware of and was meeting that need. He was training them to trust him. And that same training they received is a training that you and I are expected to receive as well. God can be trusted to meet your daily needs. That's important. And then the second thing is God can be trusted to meet your needs, not your wants. Your needs, not your wants. There are things in my life I tell my wife I need, and she just looks at me sideways. Do you need that, really? You guys, anybody have like somebody like that in your life? How many people are that person in their husband or wife's life? You know that feeling, right? You know, there are things you want to have happen in your life, but they may be, if you get them, the worst thing for you. Some of us have had the experience of having a want fulfilled, and it actually hurt us. It actually led us further away from good and healthy goals. We were able to get what we wanted, but in the end, it wasn't as satisfying as what we thought it might be. Some of it was just the mere non-satisfaction, but for some of us, it actually hurt us in the end. It took away from opportunities we might have had in other venues and other ways. We got what we wanted, but it wasn't what we needed. The trust that you're invited to have with God is that God knows better than you or I what you need for an eternal life with him. The kind of person you need to be. And so part of our trust in God day by day is to trust not only that he's going to meet our needs, but that he's going to give us what we actually need, not what we want. This means now, and it's just the way I've applied it, and I don't want to bore you too much with it, I don't want to kind of lecture, but you know, when I run into the problems that we run into in life, we all run into problems. Circumstances that bother us, relationships that go sour, you know, things that hurt us, conversations that don't go the way we are, somebody does something or interprets something, all these kind of things that happen in our life. You're all familiar with those, right? I mean, we've all run into them, whether it's at work or with family or all those kind of things. No doubt there are many of us that have relationships in our life that didn't turn out the way we thought, you know, whether it's friendships or family, all those kind of things. There are circumstances we meet in our life. And in those circumstances, do we understand that God is with us in them? But some of the life's disappointments that I encounter, the challenges that I face, the difficulties of this life, might actually lead me to become a person worth being. That the challenges, the disappointments that I face actually make me into a better human being than I would have been otherwise. That's a faith concern, isn't it? To trust that that's true. But if we're honest and if we're reflective, no doubt we can all think back to issues and things that happened in our life that were painful, that were traumatic. We either got something we didn't think we deserved, or something was withheld from our life that we thought we needed or wanted. And that trauma and that pain did something to our heart, did something to our soul, taught us something about ourselves or about this world that we needed to learn. And we look back on that not because we're excited that it happened, but we also know that we would not be the people we are today had they not happened. Everybody agree? Everybody say amen. Amen. There are things that have happened in your life that you would not be it. And now here's the next step of faith. If you know that's true about your past, can you trust that's true about your present? Are there situations, relationships, concerns, difficulties in your life happening right now? Do you trust that God knows them? That he's with you in the midst of them, and where he's leading you through them will make you a better human being, a more loving, a more kind, a more gracious, a more patient human being than what you are right now? Many people do not have that hope. They walk right away from that. They deal with frustration in all sorts of ways. They gin up some anger, frustration. They attack others. They're aggressive or passive in different ways. But the reality is, God knows what's going on with you. He knows the most intimate details of your life, your thoughts, your heart. And he is there present in that circumstance. Those who follow Jesus are invited to trust him, that he knows that he's with you. Jesus says that later on in the New Testament as well, again and again. You know, he says, you know, do not be anxious about anything. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. You can trust him over and over again. He gives that message to his disciples. And that message existed all the way back at the New Testament, or the Old Testament, when he was dealing with this fledgling nation that was coming into the world, this people of Israel. He was teaching them that they can trust him for their daily needs. But remember, God's blessings for today are tied to tomorrow. If you're like most of us, then you don't want a plan for just today. You want a plan for tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. You want to be able to set a plan up, know what you're going to do then, and have some rigor and some routine to your life so that you can count on this happening and then this happening and this happening. And you want a chain of cause and effect from now until you die. Matter of fact, we don't even want to die, do we? We think there's ways we can live. But that's not what God offers. He offers a relationship of trust and love, in which we trust and lean on him, and he loves and cares for us day by day by day by day. As we do that, you know, this is what we see in the life of the Israelites. It's what he's offering to you this morning. He's offering you to view your life as an opportunity to trust him, to walk with him. I'm not talking about like with the kids. We talked about all those rules in life. He's not asking you to go into the Old Testament and figure out and understand all 616 commandments that he gave on Mount Sinai. You hear it? Everybody say 616. Let's say it together. 616. That's how many commandments. There's not just 10. We'll cover them in a little while. He's not asking you to live your life by those rules. Because Christ has come, he's freed you from the law, and he's invited you to live in faith with him. That doesn't mean those rules are meaningless. That does not mean that the moral commands of God are not applicable to our life. But the ultimate ask that God is asking is not for you to understand the commands, but to walk in trust with him, trusting him daily that he is with you, that he loves you, that he has a plan for your life. And the more you seek him and you seek out that plan, the more he will be allowed to guide you into it, to the blessing, the life, the joy that he wants you to have, the peace that many people have in this world because they walk in this world with their Creator. It was what he created at the very beginning. You know, the story of that high place, the Garden of Eden, where God's abode was with humanity. You know, that was an opportunity for Adam and Eve to trust him and to live a life of stewardship. It didn't mean they didn't have work to do. They had work in that garden to do, just as we have work to do today, just as the Israelites had work to do in gathering the manna and the quail. But ultimately, the source of your life's blessings is our Father in heaven. It is your Creator who knows you better than you know yourself and who has a plan for you better than you could imagine. But what it takes for you to get there, what it takes for me to get there, is for me day by day to trust him in each of these circumstances, in each of these relationships, in all those things, no matter how mundane. Do I trust God that he is with me now and that he cares about the outcome of my life? Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that God is with you now and that he cares about the outcome of your life? That's the beginning of wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. Fear and love for our Creator. If you begin to believe that, you begin to approach God in a different way. Life and faith becomes different than a set of rules to abide by or a set of chores to accomplish. It becomes a lifelong relationship with the Creator of your soul, who made you to be who you are and to love those around you and to lean on him throughout all your life, and to trust that he cares. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you trust us. We thank you for all the accounts of in history of your people and what you taught them and the way they were escaping from spiritual slavery to the Egyptians. They relied on the work of their own hands. They relied on the authorities above them and not on you. We've done that too. We've been trained to be independent, to rely on ourselves, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And you've invited us to trust you, not to forgo the work of this world and the daily labor that awaits us, but to do it in a way that is trusting for the outcome, trusting you, that you know best of what will create in us clean hearts and renew right spirits within us. So Lord, guide us into your arms, guide us into our faith, so that we may offer the world your blessings. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray, and all God's people say.